It's good to see such a big crowd midweek Bible study. So I want to say that I'm very thankful to Dr. Burleson when I got the email to come and speak here. Sort of a shocker every time I get an email, or any of us, I think, get an email, because, oh, we're just one college student of so many. It's like, oh, my name is actually out there. So I'm very thankful for that. When I saw the topic, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, I thought that was a wonderful idea, a wonderful placement of a series. It goes back over the things a lot of us have always heard about, but coming from different perspectives, maybe you can see a new light and a new way to think about them. Like Dr. Burleson said, my name is Brady Wilkes. I'm a junior youth and family major, of course, at Freed Hardeman. My home is in Gleason, Tennessee, but I mainly grew up going to church and school in McKenzie, Tennessee, if some of y'all know where that is. But I couldn't picture myself anywhere else now than at Freed Hardeman and with the family that I have here. This evening, would you go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 20? We're going to start there for the night. My topic for tonight would be the fifth commandment, as Dr. Burleson has said, and that would be honor thy father and thy mother. And I'm just going to go over and read in Exodus chapter 20 the first several verses until we get to my particular topic. Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Then God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of their children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. You or your son or daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God has given you. So in Exodus chapter 20, we see Moses is finally receiving the Ten Commandments. And here in the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land in which the Lord has given you. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it placed here? Why is honor your father and your mother placed as the number five slot on the Big Ten, as they've been calling this series? Why is it placed number five? Well, the first idea that comes to my mind is here's a short list, an abbreviated list. To have no other gods, no graven image, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy. And the fifth is honor your father and mother. The sixth is don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. The first thing that pops into my mind is why honor your father and mother is placed in the number fifth slot is almost like a dividing line of sorts. You have the first half are specific to God himself and his nature and his order of things. Don't be worshiping anything else. Don't misuse my name. And the second half maybe more closely pertains to our daily living. Don't steal, don't lie, don't be jealous of what your neighbor has, don't commit adultery. Just a curious thought. Another idea of why it is placed here is the aspects of daily living that I mentioned in that second half ultimately starts where? In your home, where you grew up. And ultimately, God wants us to serve him with all of our being. One of the commandments he gives us is the greatest, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, where has that started? It started when you're born and when you're brought up and when you're originally taught in the home, by your father and mother, hopefully. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. Like I said, I'm a youth and family ministry major. And when looking at youth programs and involvement, how can you tell the activeness of a youth group member? It's fairly simple, I would say. The majority of the time, take your youth group member, your student, and look up the family tree, just one generation. Look to their parents. How involved are their parents in church activity? Now, I'm not saying that's the general. There's always exceptions to the rule. But generally speaking, look at the parents and how their mentality and attitude, we'll come back to that later, attitude, how their mentality of worshiping God and serving Him and involvement in a congregation is. And you'll see that directly impacting the youth group member. If the parents aren't active in pushing them to be involved, the kids will follow suit. And I absolutely love the title. The Youth and Family, the Bible Bachelor of Arts in Youth and Family Ministry hasn't always been named that. It used to be just in Youth Ministry. I love how they added the family title there because that's so important to understanding Christian living from a young person's aspect. Youth ministers can only spend a handful of hours with them a week. Who's got them the other several hours? Their parents and their friends. Their training for life skills absolutely starts in the family. And that's why I believe God has placed this in the Big Ten, as you all have been calling it. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Here's a different perspective from the New Testament that we can see about honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, Paul's wrapping up his letter to the church at Ephesus. Some of your titles above your passages there will say family relationships. And he starts with that. He just gets out of the marriage sort of teachings and instructions. And he's moving on to family relationships and then individual relationships. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we see there first in verse 1, specific command to children in the honor your father and mother aspect. Obey your parents. A lot of things are easier said than done, right? A lot of times it's easy for us to say we're going to do things or hear things that we need to be doing, but it's not always easy to actually carry them out. So Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As children, we always need to be, I say we because I'm still included in that category, I'm still a big kid at heart. Children always need to be striving to obey their parents in what's right, to give them honor. Verse 2, Paul goes on to say, just to repeat the commandment from Exodus, honor your father and mother. Verse 3, he gives the reason why we should do that specific thing, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. A great weight has been put on children to obey their parents. It's not easy a lot of the time. If you're in here and you have young kids, raise your hand. How easy is it for them to listen to you and obey you on the first time you tell them to do something? It's pretty hard, isn't it? They usually don't want to listen, or their attention span's just not there, and they go do something else as soon as you say, hey, don't do that, and they go do something more dumb. It happens. It's hard for children to understand obedience to that point, and it's so a great weight has been put on them to obey their parents. I think this includes the idea of it's more inwardly and outwardly to an extent. An inward respect and submission, as well as outward action and obedience. When I was little, here's a thought for you as why I think it's hard for young kids to listen on the first command and to do what their parents say. When I was little, I was in our living room. We had a small pair of Leupold binoculars. I mean, about the size you can fit them in your hand when you fold them together. They had a lanyard on them where you can put them around your neck so you don't have to carry them when you're going out hunting. And Mom told me, hey, you don't need to be playing with your dad's binoculars. I was like, oh, okay, whatever. It is what it is. And so naturally, what do you think little five-year-old boy does? He's going to play with them normally. And so I was in the living room, and I had the lanyard not around my neck, but it was around my pointer finger. And a little kid that liked playing cowboy, what would he do? He'd swing him around his head. Well, there was a huge mirror in our living room. I mean, it was probably a 6-foot by 3-foot mirror on the backside of our living room. And, well, you can sort of imagine, a little kid likes to play cowboy, was slinging those binoculars around his finger and bang, right into the wall, about an inch below the mirror. I know, you thought the mirror was going to break, didn't you? But about an inch or two from that mirror is a huge hole in the wall where a pair of binoculars had hit. And so you can assume what happened. Mom hears the loud bang. She comes into the living room. Brady, little Brady, got a whooping. And then she said, when your dad gets home, he's going to do worse on you. So when dad got home, Brady got a little bigger whooping from his dad. It's a cut and dry scenario that a lot of parents go through. It's hard for kids to understand that first command of don't do this. It takes repetition. And isn't that how God sees a lot of us a lot of the time? We've been told not once, not twice, but over and over and over and over again, hey, don't do this. I'm setting these boundaries here for a reason. I care about you and love you, but a lot of the time you don't listen. In verse 3, Paul gives the reason about why children need to be obedient to their parents, honor their father and mother, like Moses was given in Exodus, that it may be well with thee in all the land. I want to insert that it may be well with thy bottom in all the land because of how many spankings I got growing up, but nonetheless, so that everything might be at peace, that we might be okay. Kids that have grown up constantly fighting their parents tend to not have as strong of a relationship or as solid of a relationship with them down the road. Many times it leads to arguments and strife about different things in their own adult lives. Studying for this lesson, it sort of spoke to me most of all, and I think it should have, or it should in every situation somebody speaks, is the one studying it should be hit the hardest. Kids growing up in general, whether you're middle school age, high school age, or college age, like I said, still a big kid, we always want to go 90 miles an hour, and we think we're bulletproof. We always think we know the best. We always think we don't need advice, that we don't need help in things that we're going through. And it's hard to get things across to us. And so I think Paul has this in mind when he's repeating this, when he goes on to give instruction to fathers here. In verse 4 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, "Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I think it's very applicable to apply fathers and mothers here, just parents in general. Now, I understand when in a parent-child relationship, conflict's going to happen. Emotions are going to get hurt. Tears are going to fall. Whether which side cries more, that's up to you, but things are going to be said and done, and they're not going to be said and done in the right ways a lot of the time. And so Paul gives an instruction here. He says, don't provoke your children to anger. Does that mean you never discipline them? Well, of course not. But that does mean you be sensible and patient, and you try and find the best way to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, as said in verse 4. Another great weight, like I said, has been put on children, has also been put on parents. Another point that can be said, like I said with the children, is it's an inward and outward sign, I think. It shows an inward patience and mindset for the parents instead of an outward wrath and severity. There's a fine balance there. One thing that I'm not looking forward to specifically, I got my fair share of whoopings, of course, but I always got told that this by my parents, whichever one was giving me the spanking at the time, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. Parents in the room, is that very true? Does it always hurt you more than it hurts them? Of course it does. It hurts you emotionally. You never want to hit your kid. But I'm dreading that experience when I get older. When I understand how it happens, like how it hurts parents more than kids, but I'm dreading actually experiencing it for myself because I don't want to have to go through that. And so a great weight has been placed on parents to bring kids up in the right training and instruction in the Lord. A youth minister I used to intern with, we had the conversation of spanking kids one day as we were, I don't know, probably going out to eat or something. And he said there's a fine balance between not being too angry when you're spanking your child and doing it for the right reasons. He said when he had his kids when they were younger, about two or three, when they were getting that terrible twos age and trying to get out of that, that he would really get mad at him. He had a little bit of an anger problem. And he vowed to himself that he would never spank his kids when he was legitimately angry at them, where he would not feel bad for spanking his kids. And I think he's to be commended for that. The whole point of this is God has put such an intimate and important aspect about family into the Bible. We can see this in many ways, but one of the biggest ways we can see it is in Scripture we see honor your father and mother. Those are talking about earthly parents. But one of the biggest things God wants us to know is how to honor our heavenly Father. And so immediately when I saw this topic about thinking which one's the list of the ones I wanted to pick, seeing the honor of thy father and thy mother, I was like, there's my 2 points I learned to do from Brother Billy. I can do honoring my earthly parents and then honoring my heavenly Father. And so that's sort of the second half of the lesson. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. When people think of Proverbs, specifically chapter 3, they think of sort of the wisdom from God passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. But it turns out there's wise living advice in all of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. The writer of Proverbs says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with what you have, with your material things, with your firsts, so that you'll have increased. One thing that we really need to strive to do as Christians, how we honor our Heavenly Father, is use what we're given to glorify Him. How easy is it to just pass by somebody that doesn't have enough to pay for a meal in a restaurant? Or how easy would it be to grab somebody after church and say, "Hey, let me take you out to eat." How easy is it to overlook those things? But when we do them, we're doing good works and therefore glorifying our Father who's in heaven. In verse 10, he says that, "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats be overflowing with wine." So your blessings will abound, essentially. And so by honoring God, by doing what He wants us to do, by glorifying Him, He will most certainly continue to bless us. And in verses 11 and 12, it talks about not despising correction. We don't want to hate our parents for disciplining us. I know as a teenager, I know for the rest of you in here can speak for this as well. When you're a teenager, how fun is it when you get grounded? How fun is it when your parents told you, "Okay, you can't have your phone for a week. That's no more Xbox, no TV. I'm going to take your car keys for the weekend." It's not really good, is it? We don't really like it. You start to hate that they're doing that kind of stuff to you. But what's it for? It's ultimately for your own good. It's, again, because they see the big picture and because they want the best for you. It's always for a purpose. Does God correct us and punish us today? Maybe not directly, but His permissive will, He allows things to happen maybe so that we can experience some things in our lives. So indirectly, I think absolutely. God can use things through His will to humble us or to show us things. It says there in verses 11 and 12, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects." And He makes that comparison. Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Does God want the best for us? Absolutely. God places those boundaries and those instructions for us so that we will ultimately honor Him and glorify Him and be living as righteous as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is another good spot to plant in talking about honoring your father and mother. In the chapter of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's been talking about judgment and the standard to which we will be compared, the standard to which sin will be judged. And he brings up things such as sinful living and action, and he lists a broad selection of things, everything from thievery to adultery to sexually immoral. He turns the letter toward that at the end of the chapter. But verse 19 and verse 20 tie it together beautifully. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Key in on that. Verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Paul has been talking about all these unrighteous acts people have been living in, all these sinful ways of living, and he wraps up with sexual immorality. But I think the biggest point in this chapter is right there in verse 19 and 20. At the end of verse 19, "That you are not your own." And then in 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." When you borrow something, aren't you more likely to take care of that item than if it was your own? You know something's not yours, so you want the best for it. You want the best outcome for it when you have it. So say I give my truck keys to Dr. Burleson and say, "Dr. Burleson, can you go and get me like a case of water at South Jackson Walmart and bring it back here before this lesson's over?" Is he going to try and drive my truck more carefully or think about that a whole lot more than if he was in his own vehicle? Well, of course, because it's not his and it's very expensive. How expensive are we? It was paid with the highest bargaining chip that's ever been in this universe, God's Son. One of the things we've talked about recently in Dr. Burleson's class the other day, we were talking about John chapter 17 and verse 23. Christ was speaking to God about wanting the world to know that God loved man as much as God loved Christ. The idea that we hit on is God didn't just give up something that he loved less for the world. God gave up the biggest thing that he loved for people such as us. And that's so powerful. It makes me think of this ending of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, "That you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body." Therefore, glorify or honor God with who you are, with how you live. Glorify him with your being. The last passage we're going to look at tonight is in 1 Corinthians. It's a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul was completing this section of his letter by talking about the Israelites and all the troubles and things that he had went through. And I actually talked about this in a Wednesday night Bible class lesson this summer at Pulaski Street Church of Christ in Lawrenceburg in the youth classroom. And it was pretty interesting. Is one of the questions I asked one of my girls was, I saw her put on social media that day, her verse of the day was 1 Corinthians 10:13. "For no temptation has overtaken you," a lot of us know. And it was just a coincidence that we were going through that chapter for the day. So I asked her, like, "What does that mean to you?" And she said, "Oh, any trial I'm going through, of course, is I can get over it. I can get through it. God's going to have me a way out." But it was curious. The first part of that chapter, if you've never looked at it, yes, that answer that she gave me was correct. But there's so much more context behind it. Paul was talking about all these things the Israelites had gone through, their ups and downs, their hills and valleys, the punishment they had faced from God, and the glories they had faced when they were following God. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, what was filled with so many gods, so many idols, don't do what they did. You need to honor God better than they did. Because y'all are a totally new breed of people. You've been paid with and bought with the biggest bargaining chip that you've ever seen. And so at the end of the chapter, Paul alludes to a previous question of eating meat and people having a conscience problem with it. And again, Paul was one of those guys that is the best author of any book that you've ever seen. He wraps his ideas and things up so beautifully. At the end of chapter 10, in verse 31, he says, "Whatever then you do, whatever you eat or whatever you drink or do, do it all to the glory of God." Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory or honor of God. Growing up, attitude was everything. On the field, in the classroom, chores at home. If we don't have the right attitude, things never get accomplished. In shooting sports, I was on the shooting sports team, and in shooting, skeet and trap and those kind of things is a lot like golf. You have to have absolute focus, absolute determination on, and the right attitude in what you're doing. And if your mind or focus or attitude slips a little bit, you start to lose ground. You start to do worse. In the same way, our attitudes about honoring and glorifying our Father are everything. We most definitely get out of it what we put into it, and we have to be putting in the right attitudes so that we can focus on giving Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. We have to do everything, whatever you do, eat or drink, to the glory of God. So as I wrap this up here, I thank you all for coming tonight. So why should we? What's the point? We understand, we read in the Bible, like I said at the beginning, it's a lot easier to hear things and just say them than to actually do them. So what's the point? We hear in Exodus the Big Ten that's listed. Number 5 specifically, honor your father and your mother. And we hear in the New Testament specifically, you need to be living righteously. You need to be living as a Christian. You need to be following and practicing these things that God calls us to. Paul was trying to please all men at the end of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. He had such a compulsive personality that he couldn't help but share the gospel with other people. In the last verse of chapter 10, Paul says, "Just as I also please all men in all things, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many." So that why? So that they might be saved. Paul wasn't thinking about his own gain. He wasn't thinking about what's the next best vehicle I can buy, what's the next best education I can afford, what's the next best this, that. He wasn't thinking about that. He never sought his own profit. He was always working for somebody else's. And Paul was one of those guys that lived his life like he knew how to. He was God's mouthpiece. He was God's tool that God had refurbished and reworked so he could display God's righteousness and do what? Honor his heavenly Father. And most certainly Paul did that. And so we are told as believers in the true church, God's chosen people now, that we need to be living right. We need to be living in such a way so that we're not looking after our own profit. We're looking out for whoever has a chance to hear the gospel, whoever has a chance to glorify God and honor Him like we're trying to do. And so this evening, if you haven't been doing that, if you haven't been glorifying God or glorifying your earthly parents as you should, we're all here to help. We're all one big family, although it's intimidating at times, and I hate how intimidating it can be. But if you need anything tonight, I know there's so many souls in this building that would wrap their arms around you, wanting you to come and glorify and honor your heavenly Father like you need to. So if you have a need tonight, please come as we stand and sing.